Good morning, everybody. Welcome to the Panic Podcast for a Monday morning. It's great to have you with us. Hope you all had a great weekend. We did. Had an awesome weekend down here in between ice fogs and freezing rain and icy roads and everything else. But we managed to have church, snuck church in between all of those crazy weather things going on. But we had a good weekend and a good church service. I sure hope you all did too. We are up to Daniel chapter 9. We're at our, our 11th study, which means I think we've got one more study after this, and that's it for the book of Daniel. When we are finished the book of Daniel, we're going to start a brand new series called the Everything Bible Study. And basically you're going to learn everything you need to know about every single book of the Bible, so as to hold up an intelligent conversation with somebody who thinks they know it all. So the Everything Bible Study will start Mondays in a couple of weeks. Don't forget, we are doing the, what did I call that? The Shadow and Substance Study, which is a study of the tabernacle in the wilderness. We're going to look at all aspects of the tabernacle in the wilderness, from its dimensions to the building materials, to the various articles of furniture. All of those things have meaning to Christians today in 21st century America. And that comes your way. I guess it'll be on Fridays, unless I get ambitious and we do two of those studies a week, Wednesdays and Fridays, but for sure it'll be Fridays. So, all right, by now you should have your Bibles opened up to Daniel chapter 9, a very, very important chapter in the book of Daniel and in the entire Bible. Lots of very important stuff going on here in Daniel chapter 9. So let's look at the first three verses as we kick off the study. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, and in sackcloth and ashes. So the events of this chapter took place in the first year of Darius. That's the same Darius or Cyrus who led the army when Babylon was taken. That means that the events of Belshazzar's feast in chapter 5 occurred between the visions of chapters 8 and 9. Now, we can't be 100% sure where chapter 6 fits in, although it may well belong in the first year of Darius's reign. If Daniel's experience at Belshazzar's feast, as well as his deliverance from the lions, had already happened, then Daniel has learned some really important lessons about God and God's sovereignty and power, and was spiritually prepared for the incredible, astounding revelations to come in this particular chapter. Now, what started the prophetic ball rolling in Daniel 9 was the prophet's discovery of something another prophet wrote, the prophet Jeremiah wrote, many, many, many years earlier. In 597 B.C., Jeremiah wrote a letter to the exiles in Babylon, in which he declared that the length of the exile would be 70 years. And you can read that letter in Jeremiah chapter 29. Now, Jeremiah himself had gone to Egypt, not Babylon, where he would live out the rest of his life to be buried in a strange land in a nameless grave. Amazingly, His prophecies about the exile in Babylon found their way, it's amazing, across the desert and the mountains to faraway Babylon and fell into the hands of Daniel, who by now was well into his 80s. Now, we don't know how long he had these parchments, these scrolls, these prophecies, but we get the impression that by now he'd come to fully comprehend Jeremiah's prediction, and he realized that the 70 years of exile were almost all up. The time of this vision in Daniel 9 here was 538 B.C., or roughly 67 years after Jerusalem had first been under siege, captured, and Daniel taken off into exile. Now, before going too much further, we should understand why Judah went into exile in the first place. A lot of people think they know the answer to this. And they'll say things like, well, they were idolaters, and they were rebellious, and they were just sinful people. And all that's true. But we are given the reason in 2 Chronicles, the precise reason why Jerusalem and Judah lay in exile for 70 years. Not 60 years or not 80 years, but 70 years. And it's the very simple reason is the land needed to rest. I know, it's kind of underwhelming, isn't it? The land needed to rest. Look at 2 Chronicles 36, verse 21. Fascinating verse. Listen. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept her Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Now, God's people were commanded by God to allow the land to rest 1 year every 7 years. The land was to rest for one full year. It was the Sabbath of the Lord. God promised that he would give them abundance in the 6 years, so it wouldn't be necessary to work the land during the seventh year. This commandment gave the land the time of rejuvenation. But the people didn't give the time land to rest. They disobeyed the Lord and rebelled against him in this. And as a consequence, he removed the people from the land, essentially emptying it of people and activity so that it could catch up on all the Sabbaths it missed. Take a look at Leviticus 26, beginning to read at the 33rd verse. Leviticus 26, beginning to read at verse 33. Now, this is Leviticus. This is way, way, way before the days of Daniel. I will scatter you among the nations and will draw out my sword and pursue you, is the Lord talking. Your land will be laid waste and your cities will lie in ruins. Then the land will enjoy its Sabbath years all the time that it lies desolate and you are in the country of your enemies. Then the land will enjoy its Sabbaths all the time that it lies desolate. The land will have the rest it did not have during the Sabbaths you lived in it. So from the very beginning, the people were well aware of this, yet they never gave the land its ordained times of rest. And they paid a high price for their reckless disobedience. So around 606 BC, Judah went into exile for 70 years, giving the land a break. Now, we learned something very important about the nature of Bible prophecy and the believer's response to it in what Daniel did after reading what Jeremiah wrote. The very first thing is that Daniel immediately prayed for the restoration of Jerusalem and the regathering of the people. Now, he probably knew that he himself was too old and too frail to make that long, arduous journey back home. But he did live long enough to see the first expedition of pilgrims leave Babylon, which happened during the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, according to Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. And Daniel lived at least until the third year of the same king, according to Daniel 10:1, and maybe he even lived a little bit longer. Second, Daniel took the 70 years literally and believed that there would be a literal fulfillment. Now, of course, Daniel was well aware or well acquainted with the symbolic form of revelation that God sometimes used to portray prophetic events. But this interpretation of what Jeremiah wrote was literal. He literally expected God to fulfill his word soon. Third, Daniel instinctively knew that the word of God would be fulfilled only, understand this, only if somebody was praying about it, which led to his remarkable prayer recorded for us in this chapter. So on the one hand, Daniel realized the certainty of God's purposes and sovereignty so that he knew that God would fulfill the prophetic word. But on the other hand, the prophet recognized human agency, the necessity of prayer and faith, and the urgency to respond with human action as it relates to God's will. Now, the purpose of this study today is not to study this amazing prayer, all right? And it is an amazing prayer. And this prayer should be considered to be the model intercessory prayer, okay? So do take time to read all of this chapter and really study it yourself. But for now, let's take a look at verses 20 to 23. So once Daniel prayed his amazing prayer, which promise me you will read and study, the answer was swift in coming. Daniel 9:20-23. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, that's Mount Zion back in Jerusalem, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. So the answer to Daniel's prayer was immediate. Answers to prayer aren't always. We wish they were, but they aren't always. One Bible scholar noted that it took him about three minutes to read Daniel's prayer in the Hebrew language, and so he reasoned that it took Gabriel 3 minutes to get to earth from heaven. So heaven is about 3 minutes from the earth. Well, of course, I don't think he was too serious about that, but this encounter with Gabriel reminds me of something Isaiah wrote. He said in Isaiah 65:24, before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. Well, the angel Gabriel came to Daniel in human form. Apparently some angels can do that. The time of his appearance was when the evening sacrifice would have taken place back in Jerusalem, or about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now let's read Daniel 9:24. Gabriel says, 70 sevens are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. This verse is the answer to Daniel's prayer, and that answer involves 70 sevens, or 70 weeks, as some translations say. So essentially, there are 70 sevens, during which time God would accomplish his plan of national and spiritual redemption for Judah. That phrase, 77s or 70 weeks, comes from a Hebrew word meaning simply units of seven. The word is comparable to our word dozen, as in a dozen eggs. So here it means 70 units of seven. 70 units of seven means 70 units of 7 years, since Daniel had been reading in Jeremiah about years, as in 70 years. So Gabriel is telling Daniel at the outset something that Daniel already knew, that his people would be living out 70 years in exile. So Gabriel began to answer the prayer with something Daniel already knew. But there was more to it than that. In fact, the 70 years of exile were just part of God's plan. The 77s, or 70 units of seven, total 490 years. Now, in those 490 years, Israel had violated exactly 70 sabbatic years. So now we know why the exile was 70 years. It wasn't a random number of years picked by God. God was simply keeping his people from working the land as per the covenant they agreed to keep but broke. But in addition to the making up for all the missed Sabbath years of rest, the 77 looks forward 490 years because, as Gabriel explained, there'd be a number of things taking place over that span of years as part of God's plan for Judah or Israel. In all, 6 things will happen during 490 years. Well, let's go over those six things very quickly. First, to finish transgression. This refers to the transgression of Israel. Now, the cross of Christ provided the redemption for sin, but not everyone accepted his work on the cross. Today, the gospel has gone out all over the world, and there is redemption available to all people all over the world. But in the very broad sense, Israel's transgressions have not yet ended. So this is yet to be fulfilled. Second, to put an end to sins. The sins of Israel will come to an end at the second coming of Christ. Now, this is different to the first point, to finish transgression, in the sense that Israel's transgression is unique to Israel, but her sins are common to the sins of all nations and all people. And when Christ returns, the sins of Israel and of all the nations of the world will come to an end. This second achievement suggests the inauguration of a brand new society in which righteousness will prevail, in contrast to what we see today. Thirdly, to atone for wickedness. So during the 77s, or 70 weeks, the Lord has provided redemption through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This singular event ushered in the final state of human history before the fifth kingdom of Daniel 2:35 is revealed and established. Next, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Okay. Now, this clearly refers to a new society in which righteousness, justice, and conformity to the standards of Scripture will prevail on earth, rather than the temporary periods of upright government that have come and gone throughout history. Next, to seal up vision and prophecy. This means that all the visions and prophecies of the Bible will be fulfilled, which will vindicate not only the visions and the prophecies of the book of Daniel, but the whole Bible itself. And lastly, to anoint the most holy. So the last goal to be achieved at the end of the 70 weeks will be the anointing of the most holy. Well, this has reference to the anointing of the Holy of Holies in which the Holy of Holies in the millennial temple about which Ezekiel wrote about in Ezekiel chapters 41 to 46. Now, the question naturally is, when When do the 490 years actually begin? When does the clock start ticking? What is the starting point? Well, since this period of time involves the times of the Gentiles, the 490 years must fit into secular history and must begin when the times of the Gentiles began. Most scholars, not all, but most scholars believe that the 490 years began with the decree of Artaxerxes in the 20th years of his reign. Check out Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 8, which meets the requirements of Daniel 9:25 here. So I'm not going to read that, but you be sure to read Nehemiah 2, chapters 1 to 8. Now, let's look at Daniel 9:25-27. No one understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Now, pause there for a second. That refers to the decree of Artaxerxes when he let the Jews return to Jerusalem and Judah to begin the time of rebuilding. So, no one understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It'll be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. So the first 7 weeks of 49 years brings us to 397 BC and to Malachi and the close of the New Testament. These were the times of trouble, quote-unquote, witnessed by Nehemiah and Malachi. 62 weeks, or 434 years, brings us to the Messiah, as worked out by Sir Robert Anderson in his book, The Coming Prince. From Nisan 1 to Nisan 10 BC is 173,880 days. Dividing them according to the Jewish year of 360 days, we get 483 years or 69 weeks. On that day, our Lord rode into Jerusalem, offering himself for the first time publicly and officially as the Messiah. After the 69 weeks or 483 years, there's a break or a pause. Between the 69th and the 70th week, two events take place. The anointed one, the Messiah, will be put to death. This, of course, refers to the crucifixion of Christ. Secondly, Jerusalem will be destroyed. And this took place in 70 AD when Titus, the Roman, was the city's instrument of destruction. That gets us to the last week or the last seven. So at the destruction of the crucifixion and the destruction of Rome and everything, 69 weeks of the 70 weeks had been used up. The 70th week will be a period of 7 years, just as a week has 7 days. It'll take place into the future and does not follow chronologically the other 69. There exists a gap of an undetermined number of years between the 69th and the 70th weeks. We have been in that gap since the days of Christ. Theologians call this gap the Age of Grace, or the Dispensation of Grace, or the Church Age. The reason why it's a gap is because this Age of Grace, or the Church Age as it is sometimes referred to, was unknown to the prophets. None of them were shown the years that the church was on the earth. The prophets didn't see the body of Christ. The church was hidden from God's prophets. Have a look at, Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, 2-11. This is Paul writing about this great mystery, the church. Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. The mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So none of the Old Testament prophets saw the church. They did not see this age in which we are living. So this age of grace, or the church age, so far has gone on for over 2,000 years. The gap in between the 69th and 70th years, weeks of Daniel. So the 70th week, or the 70th seven, the last week, is eschatological. It is yet to be fulfilled, not only in Daniel's future, but our future. The ruler who will come will be of Roman descent. He's the little horn of Daniel 7. He is the beast of Revelation 13. And after the church is removed from the earth, this person will make a covenant with Israel, and Israel will accept him as her Messiah. But in the middle of the week, or the seven, in the middle of those 7 years, he will break his covenant by placing an image in the temple. That's Revelation chapter 13. This is the abomination of desolation. What Israel thought to be the millennium will turn out to be the great tribulation. Matthew 24, verses 15 and 16. Only the coming of Christ can end this dreadful time in history. Matthew 24, 27 to 31. So the upshot of Daniel's vision of the 77s or 70 weeks is that you and I are living in this age of grace. And the 70th seven, or the 70th week of the book of Daniel, the great tribulation, as Jesus called it, is yet to come. It hasn't happened yet. Now, personally, it may feel like you're in the tribulation, depending on what's going on in your life. But I can assure you it hasn't happened yet. There will be unparalleled misery and distress and awfulness that will take place during Daniel's 70th week, particularly the latter half of the week. But you can read all about it, all about that in the book of Revelation. Much of Revelation is taken up with what will happen during the final half, the last half of the Great Tribulation. All right, let's pause there for now. And I've given you a lot to think about. And we will conclude our look at the book of Daniel next Monday. Don't forget to come back here. Those of you, some of you are following this website, so you get the you'll get the update in your mailbox. Some of you haven't, and you should. Just go to the website, and there's a little box on the left-hand panel, and you can just type in your email address there, and subscribe to Mike's Place on the web, and you'll know when the next podcast or study goes up. I've had some people ask, am I ever going to post notes again, or am I just going to be doing podcasts? Because I understand that a lot of people like the notes. The answer is yes, yes, yes. Eventually, we will be getting back to the written word. I'm only one man. I can only do so much, so just bear with me. Bear with me. The pandemic. We'll be up to a year here, I guess, in March, allegedly. And we'll see what happens with the dictators of the world, whether they open everything back up again or not. A lot hinges on what happens in the next few months. I would love to go back to business as usual, get back to posting written notes and such. But for now, the spoken word, I think, is really important. And I think it's really encouraging. I am not being braggadocious. The Bible talks about that, how, the spoken word is what does a lot of good. So you can read the word and listen to the word and get good teaching all at the same time. Not just for me, but all, there's all kinds of really, really good Bible teaching to be found on the net. Some of it not so good. You need to exercise a little bit of discernment. I give you my word that I always try to give you, the best, the most accurate Bible teaching as is possible with my limited intelligence and limited time. But I do hope you've been enjoying our study in Daniel. I've really enjoyed revisiting it. It's funny that last year in 2020, it's just coincidental. I usually plan out my sermons and my Bible studies. I plan them out months at a time. And it's just kind of unusual that so much of what we looked at last year had to do with Bible prophecy. That's totally coincidental. It's not on purpose. But the Lord knows what he's doing, doesn't he? Well, let's have a word of prayer. It's Monday. Brand new week is underway. Let's pray that good things happen for you, okay? Heavenly Father, I thank you for each person that has listened to this podcast and taken part in this Bible study. Lord, I thank you for them. I thank you for their faith. I thank you, Lord, for their commitment to your word. Please bless them. Bless them for their commitment to your word. Father, I pray that you'd anoint their ears to hear you speaking to them throughout the day. I pray, Lord, that you would anoint their lives so that others may be blessed by your presence in them. We pray, Lord, for all of the prayer requests that have been made known to us via the website and email and in person. We pray that you would touch bodies and heal bodies. We pray, Father, that you would heal relationships. We pray that to those who are in financial distress would find relief. We pray, Lord, that you would give direction and guidance where it is needed. Open doors for people to walk through, Lord. Help us to discern your will. Thank you for leading us. Thank you, Lord, for never giving up on us. We love you, Father, with all of our hearts. You mean everything to us, though we sometimes don't show it. You really do. Lord, I pray that you keep us all safe and healthy till we can meet together again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Gang, thank you so much for listening this morning. We'll see you back here possibly Wednesday, but definitely on Friday as we study more of the tabernacle in the wilderness. Until then, God bless you. Have a great week.